Thank you, Jesus. You're such a good God, and we're so grateful to be in your presence. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth today and to share the mysteries that you have revealed to us. Help us to understand how remarkable it is that you, the creator and sustainer of all things, care about us personally. Help us to reciprocate with appropriate honor and trust in you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29 today. Help me overcome my unbelief is something that jumps out at me from this passage, and it may be a familiar passage to a lot of us. It's interesting that Mark takes us from this mountain high experience where it's Jesus in all of his glory, Moses and Elijah, and there's just, you know, the three disciples that he brought up with him, Peter, James, and John. They're having a great time. They're having a conversation on the way down the mountain after Peter puts his foot in his mouth again. It's just, you know, they're doing pretty well, but when they get down to the everyday humdrum life of here's what's really going on all the time, I think even Jesus begins to show a little bit of weariness. And I know that Scripture instructs us not to grow weary in doing good, but it's difficult sometimes to watch people go through the same thing over and over and over again and never pick up or learn from previous experiences. And so they're coming down the mountain, and when they come to the other disciples, so the other nine are down there still, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law. You remember those guys, those scribes and Pharisees that were kind of constantly looking around trying to find fault with Jesus and his disciples, with his followers. He finds this large crowd, the teachers of the law, arguing with them. So they're having some sort of a dispute, some argument, some things are going on. I kind of picture it as the teachers of the law are mocking and just deriding these disciples because they weren't able to do something that they had been able to do before. They'd been called by Jesus to go out and to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the word, and they'd been doing that successfully. And in today's story, a gentleman comes to them, and he's got a son that's basically, you know, got epilepsy, but it's not typical epilepsy. It's more like from demonic controlled epilepsy, and this demon that's controlling his son is trying to kill the kid often, and he's throwing him in fire, he's throwing him in water. Well, most of us, you can walk around here, you might find water hazards with rivers and lakes and streams and things, but we don't have that many fire hazards that they would have had back in this day, where there'd be a lot more open fires and places where this kid could go and find harm. And the disciples weren't able to heal this child at the request of the father. And so here's the teachers of the law. It's like, see, yeah, you guys have no power. You can't do anything. And I kind of just get this picture that they're probably almost gleefully putting down Jesus and his disciples. We see that often when people think things are going their way, rather than having empathy for somebody that's just been through what they've been through, they say, nah, ha, ha, now it's my turn to gloat, you know. And I remember being in college, there was a conversation with a number of people. I was a minority at my college, by the way. I was one of two white males there. It was mostly women and people of color, people that were place bound in the city of Tacoma, Evergreen State College, and we're having this discussion about race and about lots of you know, things that were pretty important. And the topic came up of, well, what would you have done if you'd been in control? And basically it sounded like they would have done all the same stuff, but just from the opposite direction. It's like, okay, now you don't like the way that you're being treated. You don't like the way it feels to have people looking down on you. Why would you do that to others? And the response from one gentleman, he was a retired military guy, says, well, it'd be our turn at the trough. And I think sometimes we look at, okay, yeah, they're hurting now, that's my victory. And we shouldn't be seeing the world that way. and hopefully we don't, but my opinion of the Pharisees and the scribes would be that they were kind of gloating a little bit about, you know, yeah, you guys can't really do all the things that you say you can do, so why don't you just go away and let us stay in control and leave us alone. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, Rabbi, I brought my son, who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And here's Jesus' reply, and I think this reply can kind of apply to any one of us. You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Those words kind of echo a lot of what the Old Testament prophets would often ask is, how long, Lord, do we need to watch the sin and the craziness and the evil in this world? How long do we have to endure all of this mess? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, this is the spirit that's in the boy, the one that's been throwing him down and causing him to convulse and foam at the mouth, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth again. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. We don't know how old the boy is now, but this father has been through a long period of trying to endure and help his kid. There's nothing worse than watching your children suffer. It's one of those things that we want to try to protect them from harm and protect them from pain and grief and depression and all those things, and we're not always able to. And this father had done everything he could, and at this point, he'd gone to the disciples. He thought he was going to find Jesus there, but Jesus was up on the mountain with three of his disciples. But he goes to them assuming that he's going to be able to have his son healed. He'd heard the stories, he'd heard about the healings, and he'd heard about all the things that had gone on. And with faith, he goes to the disciples and asks them, you know, can you heal this? My son, can you heal this boy? And they were not able to. And when we think something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, it can kind of dig into our faith a little bit. It can kind of cause us to doubt. And at this point, you know, he's telling Jesus it's happened from childhood. This has been going on a long time. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus picked up on that if part. The songs that we were singing this morning, you know, it's like, I know that you can, Lord, but even if you don't, my hope's in you alone. And hear this father's like, you know, I really, really would love to have my son healed. And if you can, would you please do it? At this point, he's not sure. I think he assumed that his disciples could have healed him because he'd heard the stories. And he shows up with the assumption this is going to take place. It's like, if you go to the doctor, you hope the doctor can find out why you're in pain or why you're having trouble with whatever you're having trouble with, and that they can pinpoint it and come up with a cure. And oftentimes, all they want to do is have you take more tests and more tests and more tests, and then you leave not knowing anything at all other than we found a lot of things it's not. Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Now that's an interesting statement. Everything is possible for one who believes. How many of us believe that? Everything is possible for one who believes. Yeah, can Jesus do this? Of course he can. Yes, I believe that. Do I believe he will? I don't know. I believe Jesus could touch this entire valley and draw everyone to him. Will he? if he does, how's that going to look? What part do we get to play in it? The disciples had been gifted by Jesus to go out and to minister, and they did that. They went out two by two, and they were healing people, and they were casting out demons, and they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom is coming. And they're out doing all of this, and they came back and reported to Jesus, yeah, it was great. We did this and this and this. And, you know, Jesus' response to them was, yeah, don't get too excited about the miracles. It's more about the heart. How's your relationship with the Father? How are you doing with connectedness? And Jesus is frustrated with his disciples here. I mean, he probably would have expected that they could have done this. Why couldn't they? Everything is possible for one who believes. What happened with his disciples? Now, part of that lack of belief could have something to do with the scribes and Pharisees hanging around and people being influenced by that ilk. That there's, you know, times when it said Jesus wasn't able to perform many miracles because of the unbelief of the community. And that's like when he went back home and everybody's like, yeah, I know you. I know your brothers and sisters, and I know your mom. And, you know, you're really nobody. We have familiarity with you, and so now nothing, not as much could be done, although at that point Jesus still did heal a few. But there's a limitation to God's work with lack of belief. If everything is possible for one who believes, what do we believe? We believe that life's going to go on and everything's going to always stay the same. We believe that everyone's just going to fall to entropy and get worse and worse and die. What is it that we believe? It's everything is possible for one who believes. I had a friend, Tim Lake, would go fishing a lot. He was a really excellent fisherman. And he loved to take kids fishing because he believed that he could help them catch fish. He would be able to tell them, well, these are the conditions right now, and this is the bait that you should be using, whether it was a fly or worms or whatever it was. He would get his mind into the mind of the fish, and he would be able to tell with the weather conditions, the lake conditions or the river conditions, whatever it was. It's like, this is what's going to work right now. And he believed it would, and it did. He also was one of these funny guys that it's like, you know, the weather forecast might say it's going to rain and pour, and it's like, no, it's not going to rain during these hours, and he'd go out there and it wouldn't rain. And I enjoyed being around Tim because he just had this simple belief that, you know, this is the way God makes things work, and he understood the nuances of this is what the fish is seeing, and this is what the fish is hearing, and so this is how we need to respond and act if we want to catch them. And he was great at it, and he could do that. Everything is possible for one who believes. Now, I could go out the same way and say, well, it's not going to rain and be pouring down rain on me. Did I really believe it wasn't going to rain? You know? And I don't know how much of that is. It's like, okay, there's a point where are we running around believing silly things? You know, there's this, you know, name it and claim it kind of gospel too, where you go out and you say, God wants everyone to be wealthy, and so you just need to think wealthy thoughts and all kinds of good things will come to you. By the way, if you give me a lot of money, then it'll come to you quicker. You know, and, you know, some of the preachers that kind of pull that game, and they believe that they're going to get wealthy, and they become wealthy. And then if the people that are giving them all the money don't become wealthy, it's like, well, you didn't have enough faith. Or the guy in the wheelchair didn't get healed, and it's like, you didn't have enough faith. So I think we have to be careful with this. You know, everything is possible for one who believes. Is it, you know, what do we believe? Who do we believe in? Are we connected with the Father, with Holy Spirit enough to know what is it we should be praying for? I think that it would be God's will that this young man not suffer at the hands of an evil spirit. And I'm pretty sure that the disciples would all agree with that, but they weren't able to cast him out. So something different going on here. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, Help me overcome my unbelief. How many of us are about there most of the time? Realistically, it's like, yeah, I believe that God is the one that can heal all, do all. We can believe a lot and still have this level of unbelief, this level of doubt. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Now, it's one of those things that how do you build the muscles of belief? How do you build your faith muscles? You know, I think most of the time if you talk to athletes, they don't assume that they're going to be perfect from the beginning. They work towards it. And they do practice again and again and again, and a little bit here and a little bit there, and then pretty soon it's just kind of second nature. And you know, if you're thinking about soccer, your muscle memory is going to take you through that kick. You're going to hold your foot the right way. You're not going to do the shovel foot and boot the thing up over the goal. You're going to be able to be on target. You're going to be able to just feel it. And it's going to happen because you believe it can happen and you've practiced it enough that you know what happens when you do what you do. And I think the disciples, when you know this gentleman comes to them, I'm sure that their first response was, oh yeah, we've seen this before. Bad things, bad spirits, hurting kids, hurting people. We can heal this. We've done this before. And they probably went ahead and tried to do it. And I think, again, you know, when you get to that point where, yeah, this I can do this. And then you forget that the levels that got you there. What was it that helped them heal in the past? Well, Jesus had given them the authority to heal. And they were connected with the Father, and they went out and they were able to do that. This gentleman, I mean, he's being honest with Jesus. It's like, yeah, I believe. I really, really, really want to believe. I believe that you can. Help me overcome my unbelief. There's this level where I believe, and there's another level where I'm not sure. And then Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene. Now, there was already a crowd around, and now there's another crowd, it sounds like, that had heard that he showed up again, and he just couldn't seem to get away from the crowds during this time where he's trying to train his disciples and prepare them for his death. And here comes another big old crowd. They're running towards him, running to the scene. He rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. I like that part where Jesus makes the healing complete. It's like, you know, yeah, get out of him, and then as soon as I turn my back, you're going to jump back in him again. It's like, no, never, never enter him again. Spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. It's like this had been an intense time, an intense moment, and this poor kid had just been through it. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And he stood up. I'm thinking the father was probably feeling an awful lot of relief right then. His prayer had been answered. Help me overcome my unbelief. That seeing is believing kind of thing, isn't it? It's like, you know, Jesus knew what it would take to help him overcome his unbelief. Just look at this. Oh, now I really believe it. It's actually happened. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? They really thought they could. Why couldn't we do this? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Some of the manuscripts say by prayer and fasting. The older, more accurate manuscripts don't have the fasting part in there. It doesn't hurt one way or the other. Sometimes fasting helps us be in closer contact with the Father, and we can pray more fully and completely if we're fasting too, but this kind can come out only by prayer. the connectedness to the Father. This isn't something that you can do just because you've done it before. It's you're going to need miraculous help. Again, the sports analogies, it's like how many times when this last second, they need a touchdown to win, and they're in the end zone, and guy reaches up and just is barely able to touch that football with his finger and pulls it in somehow and catches the ball and wins the game. And they talk about it being a miracle. It probably was a miracle. Why are they able to do that? You know, some people, there's one of the players that's going to be in the Super Bowl this year, you know, when a pass is thrown to him and the announcers talk about it being one of those 50-50 things. It's like, it's just being thrown up there. It's thrown up like a prayer, and you know, maybe the offense will catch it, maybe the defense will catch it. It's about 50-50, and he says, no, it's 80-20 with me. He's got some pretty strong belief that he's going to be able to beat that defense every time. Just throw the ball my direction, I can do it. This kind can come out only by prayer. I mean, you know, just having the belief in your own, your own abilities isn't probably going to get it there. It's the belief in God, the belief in the connectedness with the Father that yes, this can and will take place, but it's going to take some divine intervention. And so when we ask, help my unbelief, I think that's where we need to go. I look at Jesus' little brother James. He writes the book of James, the epistle for us. And in the first chapter, he's talking about, you know, we're supposed to take joy in suffering, mm-hmm. and how it's going to help us mature and grow and whatnot. And then he gets to, just in the midst of that, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. This man had asked, you know, help my unbelief, help me overcome my unbelief. And it's like, you know, I haven't got the wisdom, I haven't got the knowledge, the ability to do this on my own. I need help. And he asks for it. And you should ask God, if you're lacking wisdom, God gives generously, liberally, to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. But when you ask, there's a little caveat here, you must believe and not doubt. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. The concept of asking the Father, you know, will you help me overcome my unbelief? And then just trusting that He will. Believing that He will. There's got to be some measure of faith, some measure of belief underlying that request even. Lord, I need wisdom. I lack wisdom. I need Your help. I don't know how to move forward. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know how to help my kids. I don't know how to help my parents. I don't know how to help my friends. Give me some wisdom, Lord. And He gives it liberally. And He gives it to us without finding fault. But we've got to believe that He's going to give it to us. We can't just assume that we went through the motions. We said the prayer. We signed on the dotted line, everything's good. It's like, no, keep that relationship open. This kind only comes out through prayer. Being connected to the Father. If we're going to ask the Father, you know, Hebrews talks about, you first need to believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. If you're seeking wisdom from the Father, if you're seeking a greater measure of faith from the Father, He'll give it to us. And I think we all can recognize this Father's experience with His Son. It's like, yeah, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.